to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
How many of you can keep a secret? Now, I'm not getting ready to tell you one. It wouldn't be much of a secret if I told all of you in a public place and it goes out live streaming. But our story today actually starts with a secret. Secrets. Somebody can't keep a secret. Isn't that frustrating when you have a secret? I mean, this is really important. And so, you know, and I'm not saying you're trying to hide something bad. You have some information and it needs to be kept on the down low for a while. There's a couple people that know about it, but you know you can trust them. But then somehow it gets out. People find out. And it's like, how did that happen? Who was it that I thought I could trust and they couldn't get it out? I mean, and they couldn't keep a secret. Well, in our story, there's a guy that has a secret. Only a few people know about it, but it's getting out. But it's not somebody he's shared it with. God is the one that is revealing the secret. So we're going to be looking at 2 Kings chapter 6. And the title of my message today is Do Not Be Afraid. Now, I already told you we're going to 2 Kings chapter 6. But you know, with a message titled Do Not Be Afraid, for those of you that are familiar with the Bible and its stories and stuff, and if I were to say to you, I want to preach a message about do not be afraid, where do you think I'm going to preach it from? It'd be like, that's hard to say because there's so many places in God's Word where God himself or through one of his prophets or through an angel tells people to do not be afraid. But the context is always you don't need to be afraid. Because I'm not here to harm you. God's not here to harm you. God wants to work in your life. God wants to help you with your difficulties. God is at work. So do not be afraid. Now, a lot of times, or many times, it's because an angel shows up, and an angel's not God, but even in all their glory, it just blows people away and they're scared to death. But there are angels in the story today, but they're not the ones that are saying, do not be afraid. Let's take a look at 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to be reading from verse 8 through verse 23. We're just going to read all the way through and take a look at this story, and then we're going to unpack some stuff I believe God wants to speak to us about not being afraid. It says, starting in verse 8, once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, well, we could almost take those out of the news headlines today. Even way back, thousands of years ago, Syria and Israel being God's people, were at odds. There's conflict, fighting, back and forth. At this time, Israel is not really even serving God, okay? But God still loves them. God's still reaching out to them. God is still actively involved in working in their lives, trying to draw them back to himself. And at this time in history, he's doing it primarily through a prophet by the name of Elisha. So this story is about Elisha. All right, back to verse 8. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. He says, I'm going to send some men out. We're going to attack Israel, and this is where I want them to camp, so in the morning they can attack them. Okay, so they can be in place to cause some problems. Verse 9. But the man of God, this is Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel. Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. In other words, this king made plans over and over and over again, told his council, said, keep it a secret, go down there, and they weren't successful. Because God revealed it to Elisha. Elisha would tell the king, hey, listen, you know, on this such and such a day, at such and such a time, there's going to be a group of men from Syria. They want to attack you, so don't go down there. It goes on here. Verse 10. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. So it happened at least three times. And the mind of the king of Assyria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to him, will you show me who of us is for the king of Israel? He said, who's the traitor? Who's letting the secret out? Who's telling the king of Israel? Who's sending a message to the king of Israel where we're going to be? Verse 12. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. What he means there is, listen, it doesn't matter where you go, the most intimate place, the most hidden place, the most private place. The God of Israel is telling Elisha. And Elisha's telling the king. Now, I don't know how this servant knew that, but somehow he did. So it goes on, verse 13. And the king said, go and see where he, Elisha, is, that I may send and seize him. It was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God, this is the servant of Elisha, rose early in the morning and went out. It doesn't say why he went out. I don't know if he went out to pick up breakfast. I don't know if he went out to go to the outhouse. I don't know what. But the servant of Elisha is going out from where they've spent the night. And it says, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Verse 16, Elisha, he said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And I can't help but think that the servant is like scratching his head. He says, well, wait a minute. What kind of grade did you get in math? It's me and you. That's like two. All right? And you look out there and there's a great multitude. Verse 17. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please, open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And of course, he's right there with Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please, strike this people with blindness. So God struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man you seek. And he led them to Samaria, about 10 miles away. Now, before you get all up in arms and say, well, why did he lie to them? He didn't lie to them. He says, this isn't where you need to be. It's like, this isn't where God wants you to be. He didn't say, I'm not the man you seek. He said, I'll lead you to the man you seek. So the man they were seeking was leading them to himself, but someplace else. Really kind of a funny story, but anyway, verse 20. And as soon as they entered Samaria, which was the capital of Israel at the time, Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. So this great big army going to capture Elisha has now been blinded, and there's this big discussion, were they literally physically blinded or mentally blinded and disoriented and didn't understand what's going on? And then Elisha leads them into Samaria, the capital of the enemy, where they are now surrounded, where they are now captured, and God opens their eyes and it's like, uh-oh. Goes on with the story. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? He said, hey, we can eliminate this army from the enemy. Verse 22, he answered, you shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Now, later on, they're going to have some more problems, some more wars, but they stopped this raiding that they were doing. One of the more unusual stories in the Bible, although there's quite a few unusual stories in the Bible, you know, God often does things in ways totally we would never even dream of or would ever think of. But, you know, there's some truths in this passage. There's some truths in this story that I think that we can hold on to for ourselves. We will probably not find ourselves in a place where we will wake up in the morning and our home or our lodging or wherever we are is surrounded by people who are determined to capture and perhaps kill us. I hope you never find yourself in that situation. But yet we find ourselves surrounded by situations that we never anticipated, that are not easy to deal with. We find ourselves going through life and having crises erupt that we didn't plan for, didn't know were going to come our way. We have opposition from people or circumstances. We have problems with our health or our finances or a relationship. We just, it's like, where did this come from? I feel all alone. I feel like there's not very many people, if anybody around. Maybe I got somebody. I mean, the servant had Elisha. Elisha had the servant in the natural, but that's all they had. And in the natural, you look out in the army, the crisis, the problem is so big. And we face similar situations. Whether we have support or not, it's like our problem is so much bigger than any support that we think that we might have. And what do? And I think that this story gives us several things that we can cling to, several things that we can do that can help us when we face situations like that. And I know that there are probably any number of people that are here today or you're watching online and you say, I feel like I'm facing a situation like that. And I feel like I am alone. And I feel like I don't have much support. And what support I have, it's not enough. And I don't know what to do. So what is it that we can do? What is it we can draw from this story? The first one is this. Recognize the reality of the unseen. Recognize the reality of the unseen. What you can't see is just as real as what you do see. So a lot of things you can't see that are very real. You know, every once in a while I hear about somebody who will say, you know, I only believe in those things that I can see. And it's like, you don't even understand that you're lying. We all believe in all kinds of stuff that we can't see. Now, in that context, it's usually like, I don't want to, I'm not going to believe in a God that I can't see. It's usually put up there as an excuse or a reason why I don't believe in God, I don't want anything to do with him, whatever. But you know, everybody believes in things they can't see. We all believe in air. For those of us that have access to it, we believe in electricity. We believe in the wind. Most of us probably believe in microscopic organisms. Bacteria, viruses, all things too small to be seen. We believe in TV and radio waves, microwaves. If you got a microwave in your house, you believe in a microwave, whether you understand how it works or not. There's all kinds of stuff we can't see, but we believe in it. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about things that are in the physical realm that are too small or just not observable by the naked. I'm talking about in the spiritual realm. But there is a lot that is not seen, that is very real. And in this story, we see that there's this heavenly army that God has placed around Elisha. But they can't be seen unless the eyes are opened. And Elisha prays for his servant, Lord, open his eyes so he can see what's really real. I've always wondered, and the Bible doesn't say, I have to ask Elisha when I get to heaven, whether Elisha could actually see the angels in the chariots. It doesn't say that he did. Doesn't say that he didn't. It just says that he knew that they were there. And he prayed that his servant would be able to see the reality of the unseen world. You know, as a little side note, when we have friends or family members or people we care about, and they're going through such a hard time, and one of the things we can pray for them is, Lord, help them to see and to understand what you're doing behind the scenes. They see this big problem. They see this issue. They see this crisis that's come into their lives. And you want to be an encouragement, and you try to do that. Maybe you'll share this story, whatever. But, Lord, help them not just to see the negative, but help them to see the positive. Help them not just to see the enemy and what he's doing, but help them to see you and what you're doing and what you want to do. But you know, that same message is for you today. If you're the one that is facing the difficulty, you need to recognize the reality of the unseen. You know, the invisible world is not only very real, but it's actually more permanent and less fragile than the world that we see. In this particular story, there's angels involved. The Bible talks about angels. By the way, a little fact, I'm not rebuking anybody, I'm not correcting anybody, I'm not making light of anybody, but just so you know, people don't become angels when they die. I'm just saying that, you know, sometimes somebody dies, oh, God's got another angel. I want to tell you something. That's not a bad thing. We are children of God. We're not just servants of God. We are servants of God, created by God to carry out his work. That's all angels are. And I'm not saying angels can't have a special relationship with God. I have no idea what an angel's relationship with God is like. But we have the privilege of being children of God. And when we leave this world, if we have a relationship with Him, we go into His presence as father and son, or father and daughter, not just some other person that He can send on an errand or do whatever He wants to do. Now, I understand we get comfort from the idea, well, He's an angel because He's a nice person. I get that. But just wanted to throw that out there. But angels are real. And the Bible says that they carry out God's work. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Are they," talking about angels, "not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" In other words, God's word says that God uses His angels, and some of the ways that He uses them is to go out and do things on behalf of His children. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, it says, "For He," talking about God, "will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On your hands they will bear you up, lest you strike a foot against a stone." Basically saying in that psalm, this is a great psalm about protection, about how God is always looking out for His children. Yes, sometimes things happen to God's children, but never without God being aware of it. Never without the fact that God is looking out for them, and if God has allowed it, there's a reason. Otherwise, they are totally and completely surrounded and protected. And God uses angels to do that. However, it's very clear from God's word that we are not to worship angels. We're not to pray to angels. That angels are not there for us to command. There's been some kind of wacky teaching through the years went through a fad a number of years ago, all these books on angels and how we can use the authority of God to command its angel to do that. There's no place in Scripture where human beings have the authority or given the authority or told to command angels. God is the one who tells them what to do. But He sends them out to work on His behalf in a significant way in the lives of His people. You know, it's so much easier to believe that there's probably 120, 130 people in this room than to believe that there's probably 120 or 130 or more angels in this room. But the fact is, it's true. It's true. It's easier because we can see each other. We can hug each other. We can shake hands. We can be in contact. You know, we sense through our senses, and we don't do that for angels. But the spiritual realm is very real. And it's not just angels. They're not in this story here, but there are demons. There are evil spiritual forces at work in our world under the power and authority of Satan. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That unseen realm, that spiritual realm, has good and evil. But unlike what is portrayed in a lot of movies and other media, it's not like this great battle between good and evil and they're pretty much equal and we got to see who's going to win and what's going to tip the balance and somehow by being good we can help tip the... No. The devil, Satan, whatever you want to call him, he is very powerful. Much more powerful than I am. Much more powerful than you are. But he is nothing compared to God. And that's true of all the powers and beings that he has at his disposal and under his command. But the Bible makes it very clear, and a different thing we've taught before, we'll probably teach again, that there is a spiritual battle that we all must face. We're all involved in spiritual warfare. We need to follow Jesus and depend upon God and the power of his Holy Spirit to walk in victory over these spiritual forces that are arrayed against us. And let me just throw this other little thing in before I go on. Be very, very careful to not deliberately or in innocence or in naivety or making light get involved in negative spiritual things. Whether you want to talk about psychics or palm readers or Ouija boards or astrology or horoscopes or other occult activity, even as believers, if we get involved in things like that, we are opening the door to negative, evil spiritual forces in our lives. So I just encourage you to do that. But we need to pray, God, open my eyes. When we are faced with difficulties, that God, please open my eyes, not just to the problem that I see right in front of me, but to you. And your power and your authority and your resources that you have sent to be here for me. Help me, Lord God, to not just see the physical or the financial or the relational, but help me to see the spiritual and what you are poised and wanting to do on my behalf. The second thing is this. Listen for God's warnings. Listen for God's warnings. In this story, the king of Syria is making plans to send troops someplace where he can attack and hinder and cause problems, these raids into the land of Israel. And God reveals that to Elisha, who reveals it to the king of Israel, and Israel's king has a choice. Am I going to believe Elisha or not? He tells me, God says, the king of Syria is sending some people to this place. What do I do about it? In this story, it's quite obvious that even though this king is not leading God's people to serve God, he's at least going to take the warning because he listens to it and he avoids conflicts. He avoids these skirmishes. He avoids these attacks because he's listening to God's warnings. And I just want to throw this in there for us, and that is we need to listen to God's warnings in our lives. The king of Israel could have said, oh, Elisha, we're not even serving God. And you're constantly on my case about we need to serve God and this, that, and the other, and I'm not going to listen to you. And he could have gone about his business and foolishly walked right into, or had some of his men walk right into a trap. People be killed, people, whatever it might be. And the reason I belabor this point a little bit is that sometimes we as believers do that. We ignore God's warnings. We ignore God's warnings about the significant areas of our lives. We may ignore God's warnings or his instructions about our finances or about our relationships or about how we conduct ourselves on the job or what kind of a student we are and how we relate to other people and about our sexuality, about, you know, all these significant aspects of our life. I've told you so many times, God has given us instructions, warnings, encouragements in his word about every significant aspect of our lives. But sometimes we may have this desire or this tendency to ignore what God says, maybe not in every area. I mean, I doubt if we really say, I love God, Jesus is my Savior, I want to serve God, that we're just going to ignore him everywhere, because that would indicate you don't really love God and you're not really serving Jesus. But yet sometimes we may decide to let one little area slip because it's our pet area. It's our area that we feel real good about. And so we really don't want to get rid of it. And I just want to tell you, this story illustrates that also, that we need to pay attention and listen for God's warnings and do what he tells us to do. If the king would have ignored Elisha, it would have led to death and destruction. And in the same way, if we ignore God's warnings and instructions in our lives, it can lead to destruction, to problems. In fact, the problem that we may be facing may be because we did that. Who knows? God warns us. He warns us in his word. He warns us by his spirit. You know, the more we know God, the more we recognize his voice, the more familiar we are with his word and what he says, then he can speak to us on the inside. I think we all have probably had those situations where we were going to go do something, whatever, and something just told us, don't go there. Don't do that. And we did it anyway, and there's a negative consequence. Or we did what we felt we shouldn't do, whatever. And then we find out later, it's like, I'm so glad I listened to that little voice. I mean, sometimes it's a circumstance, but sometimes. And I believe the closer we are to God, many times that can be the voice of the Holy Spirit who will guide us and lead us and encourage us and sometimes even warn us. So listen for God's warnings. But don't just listen for them. Do what God says. Number three, stand firm on God's side. Stand firm on God's side. We need to make sure that we're on God's side, not the enemy's side. I mean, look at it this way. We've got this situation. We've got Elisha and his servant, and we've got this whole army from the king of Syria. Who do you think felt more confident? Well, I mean, that's not a good question. Because Elisha felt very confident. And I'm sure that once the servant saw the army of God, he felt confident. But in the natural, who would feel more confident if they didn't see the army of the Lord? Well, it'd be the enemy army, right? Because they're the ones that have strength. They're the ones that have the power. They're the ones that have the force. And if somebody could be in that situation, well, whose side do you want to be on? It's like, I think I'd choose that one. They're going to win. But as we apply it to our lives, we want to make sure that no matter what opposition we may face, no matter what circumstances we are in, no matter what the consequences may be, we want to be on God's side. Even if it looks like the other side is stronger, even if the other side looks like it's more appealing, even if the other side looks like they're more in control, we want to follow God. We want to be on God's side. When Elijah spoke to his servant, he says, "Do not be afraid." Verse 16, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." With us. It's us and them. Us and them. Who's the us? I don't think Elijah's just talking about me and you. He's talking about me and you as we're with God. We're with God. That's why there is more with us than with them. If they were not with God, they wouldn't have that same assurance. You see, God did this not just for the people of Israel. As I mentioned, under this king, they were not serving God, but God was still reaching out to them. God was still involved trying to draw them back. God did this to protect Elisha. But I also think God did this to show that king that you really should be serving God. He really is the one you should worship. He really is the one you should serve, not all these other idols and such. This was not only an opportunity to show Elisha and his servant that when you're with God, you've got it all taken care of. God's in control. God's going to take care of you. But also to try to convince the king, you're on the wrong side. You're on the wrong side. In the same way, we need to make sure that we are firm on God's side. There's a story in 2 Chronicles 15:2 with a different king, a king that actually was trying to serve God and did a pretty good job. And he went out, did something God told him to do. God brought a victory. He's coming back. A prophet's talking to him and gave him a very encouraging message about you serve God. God brought victory. Great. Keep it up. And this is one of the things he says in 2 Chronicles 15:2. He says, "The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." It sounds like of course, the Lord's with you when you're with him. But the point is if you choose not to be with him, that doesn't mean that God won't continue to work in your life, whatever. But it means that God's not behind you, and he's not behind what you're doing. And he may lift his hand so that you'll experience the consequences of going a different direction. You stand firm on God's side. I just want to stop here and say, as I said earlier, we have the privilege of being children of God if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we really want to have that, to put it this, if we want to be on God's side, we want to be a part of his team, we want to have a relationship with him, then we have to go about that the way God's Word says. Because God's Word says we're not born that way. We're not born with a relationship with God. We're born actually with this barrier between us and God, and it's called sin. A sinful nature, that which is within us that draws us and motivates us to do what is wrong because it seems right or because it seems good or because it seems pleasurable. And the Bible says that we are all sinners separated from God. And the Bible also says the wages of sin is death. Physical death, but spiritual death, eternal separation from God. And it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, God himself, came to the earth, lived a perfect life that we couldn't live. And when he died on the cross, the Bible said he did that specifically so that his death could pay the price for our sins. And as we repent of our sins and put our faith in him, that we can have a relationship with God. He forgives us of our sins. We have a relationship with him. We join his team, as you want to put it that way. And I just want to say that if you are here today or you watching online and you have not made that decision, you've not made that choice, you have not made that surrender, maybe you're pursuing it some other way by just trying to be a good person or being involved in spiritual things or helping other people or whatever. Those are all wonderful things, but you need a relationship with God. You need to come to him, confess your sins, and put your faith in Jesus and what he did for you. Be on God's side. Be firm in your following after him. I don't know if you are like me. You know, I don't do this much anymore because God kind of just laid it on my heart. But it's very easy to maybe start your day and you're praying. Say, God, thank you for this day. Hopefully that's the way you can say it. Thank you for this day. God, help me to get through, whatever. But, you know, it's very easy to say, Lord, just be with me today. And there's nothing wrong with that. Lord, be with me today. But can I tell you, God's already promised to be with you. Now, there's nothing wrong with recognizing that. Nothing wrong with asking that. Be great to say, God, I know you're with me, but I really want to sense your presence. I really want to, you know, whatever. But you know what's a better thing to pray? God, help me to be with you today. God, help me to discover where you want me to go, what you want me to do, what you want me to say. You know, I've got to go to work. I've got to go to school. I've got these responsibilities. I'm here in my home with my family. But Lord, I don't want you to just kind of be added to my life, and I'm going to do my thing, and I'm going to react to people the way I want to, and I just ask for your extra help and blessing on top of that. But instead, God, I'm with you. I thank you that you're with me, but I am with you. And so guide me, lead me, help me, speak to me. Help me to be with you today. The fourth thing, and there's five total, just so you know. Refuse fear. Remember who's with you. In this story, Elisha's servant is afraid. I mean, as far as he's concerned, he's getting ready to lose his life, and it could be in a very painful way. Even though he was serving the servant of God, even though he had seen Elisha in the story, Elisha's done all kinds of miracles, God's used him. He's in a situation where he doesn't see that then. But it's only because he's not aware of the reality of what's really going on behind the scenes. Those things that cannot be seen with the eyes. And so God granted him this favor. He did open his eyes. He did allow him to see the spiritual realm. And it took away the fear, I'm sure. But we need to, whether we could ever see in a way that we can sense or whatever what's going on, we need to stand on the promises of God. Even when we don't see the manifestation of them. Even when we don't see, God, where are you at? What are you doing? But just to know that God is God. And he works on behalf of his people, and he's made some great promises to his people. He wants to help us with whatever we face. And so we need to refuse fear and remember who is with us. Paul put it this way in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now the question is, all kinds of people can be against us and are. But the point isn't that, hey, if God's for us, he's going to scare everybody else. Nobody else is going to be. It's that it doesn't really matter who's against us because God is so much more powerful. God can do anything, and God's going to take care of us. The eyes of flesh see danger, but the eyes of the Spirit see deliverance. And if God is on our side, we don't need to fear what flesh can do to us. As I mentioned at the beginning of the message, God himself, through his prophets, through angels, was constantly telling people in various stories, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And it's because God was on their side. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. I tell you something, when we fear God, we don't need to fear anyone or anything else. And by fear, it doesn't mean that I'm just so scared that God's going to zap me if I make one little mistake. It means that awe, that honor, that respect. There is a little bit of fear because God is a good, good father, and he will discipline us, and discipline is not fun. And God brings judgment on sin, but thank you, Jesus. Jesus, you took my sin. Jesus took that judgment. But when we fear God, when we love him, when we serve him, when we respect him, then we see that we don't have to be afraid of anything or anyone else. And before I go on to the last point I want to make, I just want to put a bigger application to this. And the bigger application is this. When we look out into our world, whether we talk about circumstances around us here in our county or in our state or in our nation or in the world as a whole, and we see all the negative stuff, when we see the injustice, when we see that evil seems to be flourishing, when we see that even the forces for good and those things are sometimes punished or hindered, when we see that this world is not the way it's supposed to be. And I know that raises all kinds of other questions. God, why don't you do more about it? I tell you, God is actively at work behind the scenes. He is going to bring an end to all the evil, the things that are caused by sin, all that are the results and consequences of sorrow, pain, death, sickness, all that kind of stuff. But when we look out into our world and, you know, sometimes something will happen around us, in our nation, around the world, it's like, oh man, when is it going to stop? Just know that that's not all that there is. There is an unseen realm in which God is very actively involved. So we don't need to fear. If we see in the news that something has happened in our culture, I mean, this has blown me away in the last several weeks, just all these news stories that are popping up about somebody just kind of goes off the deep end and goes and kills 4 people or stabs 12 people or does this in a public place. It's like, what in the world is going on? To be honest with you, Jesus said, God said, it's going to get worse before it gets better. But just know, we don't have to fear. God is still in control. Even if the enemy would want you to doubt that. God's in control. He has a plan. He's on our side. He's going to turn it around. That's true of the whole world, but it's also true of our own lives. The last thought that I want to bring out of this story is trust God to turn it around. Trust God to turn it around. God can reverse our circumstances if we trust him. Now, that's not meant to be a promise that, you know, if you just trust God enough, he's going to totally remove that physical problem from your body right here and right now. If you just trust God enough, all your financial problems are going to disappear. If you just trust God enough, your marriage is going to be healed and whole and all that. Now, you follow what God tells you to do, and you're going to see some good stuff happening. As I've said many times, Jesus promised that we're going to have trouble in this world because it's a sinful, fallen, evil world. But he says, you can still be at peace because I've overcome the world. And we can know that God's going to be actively involved in working in our circumstances to bring about good for us. As Paul says in Romans 8:28, we know that God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But are we going to trust him? Are we going to trust him with the circumstances we face? Are we going to trust him to turn it around, realizing that he's going to turn it around, but when he does it and how he does it is up to him. It's not up to me. It's up to him because he's God. I look at this turnaround in this story. The enemy had surrounded Elisha, but then it ended up that the enemy was surrounded. And we see that the enemy tried to capture Elisha, but then the enemy was captured. God can turn anything around as we trust in him. So as we wrap this up, I remind you again of what Paul said in Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? And I don't know what you might be facing today, but I can't help but believe if God laid this on my heart to share today. I mean, these are things that we all experience at some time or another. But I can't help but believe that there are some, especially today, that needed to hear this because you felt so overwhelmed. Because you have felt that the support you have, if any, is so little compared to the difficulties that you're facing. Because a situation has come to you totally out of the blue and it's knocked you for a loop. It's like, what am I going to do? And God just wants to remind you again, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. Turn to me. Don't be afraid. Know that I'm going to work in your situation. Follow what I tell you to do. Walk in obedience. Trust me. And I will bring good out of this somehow, some way, sometime. But trust me. John put it this way in 1 John 4:4. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If we are a Christian, if we're a follower of Jesus, we've surrendered our lives to Christ, his Holy Spirit dwells within us. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I'm going to invite you to stand. Our worship team is coming back. to just play and sing some songs that will provide the environment in which we can seek God. I'm going to invite our elders and our prayer team to come down front. And we're going to be available to pray with you and to pray for you, for yourself, or if there's somebody else you're concerned about and you want somebody just to join with you to pray about that person or that situation, we're going to be here. And as always, I'm going to pray a prayer to kind of wrap up the message and to ask for God's help to help us to apply it. And when I'm done, as we go into this time of worship, I just encourage and challenge you to spend some time talking to God, responding to what He's spoken to you about today, and receiving the encouragement He wants you to get. Father God, we thank You for Your presence with us this morning. And Lord, I thank You that You are present with those who are watching online, who have been watching the live stream. Lord, I thank You that You are even present with people who are watching this or listening to this a year from now, because You already know about it. And Lord, whether we sense Your presence or not, whether we've even been wondering, Lord God, are You really here? Because these things are happening in my life. God, I pray You'd open our eyes. Maybe not that we would actually see something physical, like we're going to see an angel or something like that, but that we would just see and know that You are with us, and that You're on our side, and that You're at work in our lives and our circumstances, even when we don't see it, and that You really will come through us. Help us to have that knowledge. Help us to have that realization, not just based on Your promises, which are great, but just the reassurance of Your Spirit in our hearts. And God, I pray for everybody that is here today or watching online or listening or whatever, and they're facing a crisis. Lord, I join with them to ask that You would bring deliverance. I pray that You'd bring healing. I pray that You'd bring provision. I pray that You would strengthen and encourage and give wisdom. I pray that You would help us to do what we're supposed to do, Lord God, as we want to make sure we're on Your side and we're following You rather than just asking You to put Your blessings on the path we're on. Help us, Lord. We need You. We need You. I pray that over the next several minutes, Lord, before we leave this place, that You would speak to us, that You would minister to us, that we would seek You, that we would listen to Your voice. And when we do leave this place in a little bit, Lord God, I pray that we would go out into our world confident that no matter what we see or experience this week, that You are with us. And as we follow You, You are going to take care of us. Nothing will happen to us that You don't allow. And if You allow something and we don't like it, there's a reason. And You're going to bring good out of it. And Father, we thank You and we praise You for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.